Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Good morning, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with the Most Reverend Bishop Michael Mulvey. It is the 20th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Good morning, Bishop. How are you?
Very well. Hope you're doing well and people are resisting or at least protecting themselves from the heat.
Yes, we are in the middle of the dog days of summer.
We are.
Let us now begin by listening to today's gospel. Bishop?
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
At that time Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not say a word in answer to her. Jesus' disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." He said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and did Jesus homage, saying, "Lord, help me." He said in reply, "It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Please, Lord, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." Then Jesus said to her in reply, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And the woman's daughter was healed from that very hour. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The woman we hear about in the Gospel approaches Jesus to help heal her daughter, and his response is perhaps a bit subdued, maybe low-key, compared to the way he usually responds.
Well, I think it appears that way, but I think when we understand what Jesus wants of all of us, and so whenever we read the Gospels, we should also in some ways read ourselves into that and his message to us, because as we've said several times, that the Word of God is a living Word. It's not just a historical account, and in this case, a historical account of a meeting with a Canaanite woman, but Jesus wanted more from her than just answering her inquiry, her request for her daughter's healing. He wanted her faith. And that's the same with all of us. He wants our faith, which means, you know, over the summer, I've had a lot of time to reflect a little bit more quietly than I normally do. And I really think that first condition of being a disciple of Jesus is to renounce yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And any act of faith is a renunciation of the self. In other words, that I can do it on my own. Don't worry, I can take care of it. And so that lack of faith is a centering oneself on the self. It's a turning inward. This woman was at the point that she was desperate for her daughter's health, and so she turned to him. So it seems like he might be ignoring her, but he was really drawing her closer in, which is kind of the paradox here. So he wasn't ignoring her. He was, I mean, physically it looks like he's ignoring her, and it seemed that way to the others. But that silence was drawing her closer to him so that he could really answer the ultimate need that she had, which all of us have, of faith. And so it was a very active answer in a very quiet and passive way. That's the way that I would read that.
Mm-hmm. And she was very persistent.
That's part of course, searching for faith, searching for the self, you know, searching for who we really are. So we have to be persistent. Otherwise, we remain closed into our own I, into our own me. But when faith becomes persistent, it really continues to manifest for us and to us that we can't do it by ourselves. We can't live life on our own. And so she was really persistent in coming back to him, knowing that he had the answer. he had what she needed. Not only, I would say, not only the healing of her daughter, but healing her own need for him. Of course, a Canaanite woman would not have been part of that faith community with the Jews, but they were actually at enmity with each other. And so it was kind of even strange, just as with the Samaritan woman, you know, those that are outside of the circle of faith, that she would come as a pagan woman to ask him for a favor. And so, again, even there, Jesus responds by saying, I've only come to the lost sheep of Israel, to the house of Israel. Again, seeming like as if he was shoving her aside, but because her need was so deep, her need was so great for the healing of her daughter, but her own need for the other, for God, that answer, which again, if we read it as people who are always politically correct or whose feelings are so sensitive, that he was not pushing her away, he was drawing her closer. And so even saying that, I've only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, was an invitation to come in closer, to persist, as you said, in that call for faith, in that call for help. And it's interesting because as you can see kind of a faith journey happening here, at a certain point, she does him homage. So she sees more, again, than just a healer, a physical person who could physically heal, but also doing homage to him. Could have been even a bowing her body or going to her knees, but it's almost it's a sign of worship. And so she's already not being deterred by his words, but being drawn in to even worship, to do homage to him.
A little bit later, Jesus says that it is not right to take the food of the children and feed it to the dogs.
Right. Well, again, I think our present-day sensitivities to words, and of course, if you only read it with that American eye, then you're going to be very offended by that kind of a comment, because I think when we think of it, we're probably thinking of the stray dogs running down the street, scavengers looking for anything to eat out of garbage cans and things like that. And as you know, I mean, I've called people, I'm sure you have too, you dog, you know, and it's done as kind of a joke, or are you rascal, so I think that there again, I would say Jesus being the Son of God, the Savior that he was, it was not a term that he used to offend her.
It wasn't derogatory.
It wasn't derogatory is the word I was looking for. Thank you. But it wasn't a derogatory statement. It was simply something that she says, you know, because he had made the previous statement of the house of Israel, that's where he came to bring salvation first. But from there, even the food that belonged to them, I can't give it to you. More of an affectionate, in a metaphorical kind of way, that the food does not go to the dogs. But again, as you mentioned earlier, the persistence returns and the hope. So again, you see a faith journey here, a faith, an homage, persistence, hope. All this is part of a life of faith. All this is part of that self-renunciation. And so she says, even the dogs eat the scraps from the master's table. And at that point, he was able then to recognize, here is faith. This woman has made the journey from just simply asking for help for her daughter, which we would also then include the act of love, because her daughter's maladies were certainly something that she herself embraced, that she suffered with her daughter. And so all of that she brings to him. And now when she says in that almost that third her reply, but even the dogs eat the scraps. I like to think sometimes it was probably a little eye contact, a little smirk on the face, you know, certainly not a stern calling her a dog. But even she recounts, or she counters by saying even they eat the scraps. So here again, Jesus notices faith. and says that, O woman, your great is your faith, let it be done as you wish. And at that moment, her daughter was cured. And so it's a life journey. It's a faith journey that this woman was on, again, for us to see our own relationship with Jesus and our own needs as we bring them to him. A lot of the constraints that we put on God, on Jesus, is when we ask for something and we don't get it 30 seconds later, you know. And so I think this woman is saying to us, hey, you know, don't be so picky. Don't be so pushy. Don't be so time sensitive. God is beyond time. And the Lord knows what you need before you even know that you need it or know what you need, et cetera. And so all of that. So this woman has made the journey of faith and can help us in our daily struggles and needs and requests to come to Jesus with these things, with hope, with a journey of faith in mind, that this is all part of a journey of faith, doing him homage, even though we may not hear right away, and also being persistent. You know, we've had many gospels we've talked about over the years here about this persistence of faith, how easily we give up because time, God's time is not my time, and I want God's time to be my time, and that's not the way it works.
Our Shepherd's View will continue.
An evening to celebrate life. The 34th annual Celebration for Life fundraising banquet will feature fine dining, music, prayer, inspirational speakers, Christian fellowship, and more, with proceeds benefiting the Gabriel Project and Corpus Christi Hope House. The date is Tuesday, September 28th, 6:30 p.m. at Mansion Royal, 8001 South Padre Island Drive. Guest speaker will be Amy Ford, National Pro-Life speaker, author, and president of Embrace Grace. From very humble beginnings, Hope House has grown to a 7,500-square-foot office building, home to Gabriel Project Community Outreach, Life Skills Training, Counseling, Food Bank, and Homeless Prevention Programs, serving over 14,700 clients last year alone. For program sponsorship, advertising, table reservations, and individual ticket information, please call 361-852-2273 or visit cchope.org. Don't miss this opportunity to celebrate life.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. We are discussing the Gospel of Matthew on this 20th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And the woman who approaches Jesus asks him for healing for her daughter, and she is persistent in her faith. But there is a broader message in this gospel.
Yes, there is, and that broader message, and that is that Jesus, but I think if we go back a little bit and just to see, you know, this is the 15th chapter of Matthew's gospel, so obviously Jesus is coming closer and closer to the end of his life, and he's very aware of that. And so, you know, you can see here that the first part of this particular passage from Matthew, that Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. You know, sometimes those sound like introductory sentences, or we don't kind of catch on to that. But I encourage all of us, because the gospel is so important to our lives, it's so central to who we are. That we go back and we say, well, if he withdrew, what was he withdrawing from? I mean, this is the thing with the scriptures, you can dialogue with it. What was going on? Well, what was going on? He's at the end of his life. He's kind of coming to that point. So he's spoken, he's healed, he's done many, many things. He's talked about the cost of discipleship, etc. So withdrawing, obviously he's withdrawing with his own apostles. To prepare them for what would lie ahead with his own death and eventual resurrection and ascension, and of course then the coming of Pentecost and leaving them with the message of salvation to spread. But in the midst of that withdrawing, this woman appears. So the broader message was, I think, and is, we'll get into that in a moment, what it is, but what it was to these disciples who would be his the beginning of the early church is that Jesus was really going beyond that house of Israel that he spoke of, and he was reaching out to the people that were beyond the barriers of religion, beyond the barriers of race, beyond the barriers of language. So he was in many ways showing by reaching out to this woman through this dialogue that what's important is the faith of the person, or better, the person themselves. This woman was more important than the barriers that sometimes separate us. And that's a very strong message that he gave to the apostles then, and that he continues to promote among us. It is so, so easy for any of us to rally around an idea, a language, a community, a family, a school, a fraternity, a religious or secular organization, and close in. And that is the opposite of what Jesus came to do. He came for all. So in the midst of this withdrawing in his own time to prepare his apostles, part of that preparation was, here is a woman, a person. Here is a person loved by God, not a part of our inner circle, not a part of our faith, not a part of our race. I'm sure there was some kind of a language difficulty, but it worked. Beyond all that, here's a person, a child of God. This is the great tragedy of today, that we tend to close in on ourselves, whether it is an economic associations that we have, religious language. We close in because it's comfortable, and we become exclusive, and then therefore we become blind.
Right. We put our blinders on.
Blind ourselves to what's going on around us. And I say that because there are a few issues I do want to point out to us, not to distract from what we're talking about, but to incarnate what we're talking about.
We'll show how it relates to us today.
Absolutely. And it's a call to, not just relates, yeah, surely it relates, but it's a call to us to go beyond the barriers that we create, either individually or as a group. We create barriers that then lead to prejudice, judgment, criticism, gossip, and all of these kind of things that are absolutely destructive to human relationships. So Jesus reaches out beyond himself to this particular Canaanite woman. That's the message for us, for the apostles then, and for us today. Look at what is happening in our own country, and our own country, our own state, our own part of South Texas. All of these young people that are coming now. There's people that, you know, there's all sorts of opinions, and you know what they are.
Right.
What I would say, you know, the other day I was flying out for a couple of times, a little bit of vacation, and there were about 10, I would imagine, that they were these immigrants on the airplane. You know, unless you go there, or I know that we've sent down a lot of help, and I'm very grateful, by the way, to everyone who has contributed through the appeals, through KLUX, through Catholic Charities, Mother Teresa, and the broader community, so many agencies in the city and beyond that are really wanting to help these young people. But when you see their faces and you hear them talking, I mean, they're people. They're people that are loved by God. And that's in every situation. More and more, as our country and our world becomes closer together, we meet constantly people, you know, in the airplanes, in the grocery store, that are of a different part of the world. And we cannot afford to be exclusive and close ourselves in. And so this gospel is saying to us to go beyond your own barriers, even a kind word. If you're in the grocery stores, just say hello. I mean, you know, that people know that we're all people. We create the barriers, and you know, and justly so. I mean, we rightly have to have national boundaries and borders and all that. I don't want to get into the political stuff. I mean, that's all part of the... But when a person is in front of you, person to person, it's a person. And it's a child of God. He or she is a child of God, loved immensely by God as much as I am. And so how can I turn my back, criticize, gossip, point fingers? I'm just saying that we really need to examine ourselves. And that can be on our own street. You know, in our own neighborhood, we create certain barriers, boundaries, and exclusivities, exclusive groups. And so we just have to really examine ourselves. Who are we? And in that, who's the most miserable? I always think that's the paradox of the whole thing. Who's the most miserable? Not the person that's on the outside. It's the person on the inside. Because they've limited themselves, or we've limited ourselves to such a small association and such a small mentality that we're the ones that suffer in that.
Because we are all equal.
Exactly. Sure. I mean, when you put it in the context of our faith, in the context of God, I mean, we're all God's children.
That's wonderful.
I do want to bring up another. Of course, that's the more local situation and issue, but there is one that all of us as Christians anyway, and I think people of all faiths, and I would appeal to everyone in the city and the area that's listening, of all faiths, to be very aware of the situation in Iraq, in Libya, throughout the Middle East, Syria, where in Israel, Gaza, but especially in Iraq, where people are fleeing because they are Christians. And their houses are being destroyed, their churches are being torn down. The patrimony of centuries, not years, centuries, is being completely destroyed by fanatics. And this is something that we all have to be more and more aware of and ask our government to help. So I would encourage all of you, if you can, to contact our local representatives in Washington, and this has got to stop. The Holy Father Francis has called for help, and the Chaldean Catholic Patriarch of Iraq, his Beatitude Sacco, has asked for the world's attention and for prayer. I know personally the Apostolic Nuncio is like the ambassador of the Vatican to Iraq. I was with him actually a couple of days ago. He's given an interview on the Vatican radio, and it's on the Vatican website if you'd like to listen to it, where there's children that are having to walk 70 kilometers to leave their home, get out of the area and the territory, and leave. He also told me about some priests, a Chaldean priest, who were just said, pick up what you have, and nuns, pick up what you have in your hands and walk. Leaving behind everything, their parish, their church, their work, their life, but being expelled simply because of who they are. So this, actually today, the Chaldean Patriarch has asked that we all pray for them and continue to pray and continue to ask for help from our government. But we've got to get in and stop this atrocity just because people belong to a Christian faith. This has got to stop. This is unacceptable in a world such as ours today. I do want to mention, though, these people could be saved and stay if they renounce their faith, and they are not. And I would like to again say to myself, to each one of us, how easily it is for us to renounce our faith in certain aspects. But these people's lives are on the line, and yet they say, we will not give up our faith. They could change their whole situation if they simply did that. The bishop in Tripoli in Libya has said that he will stay in Tripoli until the last Christian is gone. If that happens, then he too would have to leave. But he will stay and not leave his people, and that's faith. Putting everything in God's hand.
And we need to pray for them.
Let's use this, we're having to close now, but let's use the prayer that the patriarch of Iraq has given us for the world to pray for him, for his people, and for our brothers and sisters who are there. Let us pray. Lord, the plight of our country, the plight of Iraq, is deep and the suffering of Christians is severe and frightening. Therefore, we ask you, Lord, to spare our lives and to grant us patience and courage to continue our witness of Christian values with trust and hope. Lord, peace is the foundation of life. Grant us the peace and stability that will enable us to live with each other without fear and anxiety, and with dignity and joy. Glory be to you, O God, forever. Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.
The Sarah Club is a worldwide organization of Catholics working to encourage vocations to the priesthood and religious life. This year, Sunday, September 24th, will be observed as Priesthood Sunday, a day to honor the priesthood in the United States, to reflect upon and affirm the role of the priesthood in the life of the Church. Sarans encourage parishes, religious classes, and schools to spearhead events to get people involved and show true appreciation for all priests. The organization's name honors St. Junipero Serra. The September 24th Priesthood Sunday observance coincides closely with September 23rd, the date in 2015 when Pope Francis canonized this 18th century Franciscan priest. Among St. Serra's many accomplishments was the establishment of a number of California missions, including San Diego, Santa Clara, San Juan Capistrano, and San Francisco. For more information on Priesthood Sunday, call the Diocese of Corpus Christi Vocations Office, 361-882-6191.
Marriage, instituted of God, designed to be the perfect union of woman and man. He likes sports, you like romantic movies. Or she likes fish, you're a burger and fries guy. Marriage is more than love. More than just compatibility, marriage is, well, a life together. Before taking those vows, wake up, smell the coffee, and call the Diocese of Corpus Christi Family Life Office to schedule the two of you for a marriage preparation two-day event. Or if you're already married, view it as a marriage enrichment event. Upon completion, engaged couples receive a Together in Texas completion certificate, which is good for a discount of up to $60 off marriage license fees. Isn't the rest of your life worth 2 days of discovery? Call 361-882-6191 and get information on dates and locations of upcoming events. The Diocese of Corpus Christi, more than church, it's a way of life.